This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Joshua 14, verses 6 through 9. That's the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord of my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." That was Joshua 14, verses 6 through 9.
Joshua chapter 14. Text Jordan just read will be our text for this morning. You might want to open your Bibles there if you're not already there. And we're going to use this passage both this morning and tonight. And obviously, as you've just heard, it is a passage that deals with Caleb, one of the 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan to investigate it for the Israelites. And you might remember that because 10 of the 12 spies came back with a negative report, and because the people had a lack of faith, they didn't enter into the land. That, of course, was sinful. God had commanded them to do it. They were violating His word and not going in there to possess it. And so God punished them as a result of that. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 4 decades. But when we come to Joshua chapter 14, the wandering in the wilderness is over, and they are going through the conquest period. And we should make note of the fact that the conquest didn't happen overnight. It, in fact, didn't even happen in one generation. It took several years for it to take place, and it really, technically, wasn't completed until the days of David and Solomon. But when we come to Joshua chapter 14, by this time, the Israelites had gained several victories, and so they had a strong foothold in the land. And we find in chapters 15 through 19 in Joshua that they begin the allotment of the land, dividing it up between the 12 tribes of Israel. But before that, in chapter 14, a promise had to be fulfilled in regard to Caleb himself. And as we look at the fulfillment of that promise, there are many practical lessons that we can learn from it. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning and tonight, a sermon entitled, "Give Me This Mountain." That is taken from the King James Version. But "Give Me This Mountain." We'll be looking again at Joshua chapter 14 and looking at Caleb just a little bit on this Lord's Day. So the first thing that we're going to look at, and we'll spend this morning dealing with this one point along with several subpoints. Of course, we want to look at the reputation of Caleb. Caleb was known for something. And of course, that's what reputation is. It has to do with being known for something. And so I would ask you, what are you known for? People are known for all kinds of different things. There are some people who are known for their riches and other people for their unruliness. There are some people who are known for their skill in some area of life and other people known for their physical strength. Some people are known for their temper and others for their timidity. Some people are known for their wisdom and other people are known for their worldliness. But let me tell you what Caleb was known for. He was known as an individual who followed God completely. That's what he was known for. If you notice in the text again at verse 9, it says, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Joshua knew that about Caleb because that was his reputation. He had the reputation of following God completely. Reputation matters. We need to have a good reputation that serves the people of God well when there are those with good reputations in their midst. Paul understood that when he wrote the letter to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians 3 and at verse 17, he writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." That example was Christ-likeness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 1, you might remember Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus." And so at Philippi, there were those in their midst, brethren who had the good reputation of being like Christ. And once again, that reputation is important. We need here at Brown Street individuals who have the good reputation of living like Christ, striving to be Christ-like. That's good for a congregation to have folks like that because reputation matters. And not just having a good reputation among ourselves, but even, and maybe even more importantly, having a good reputation among people in the world. They should see Christ living in us. They should see us living a good, upright life. We should be known as people who will follow God completely and people who will live by the gospel. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, turn over there just for a moment and notice what Paul says here. This is Philippians chapter 1, and I'll read beginning at verse 27. Read two verses here in this particular text, Philippians, the first chapter. And let's start at verse 27. Listen at this. Philippians 1 at verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Let your living, let your behavior be worthy of the gospel. That's important as Christians. That's what we should strive to do every day of our lives. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. That's reputation, isn't it? Paul wanted these brethren to have a good reputation. When people mention you, and of course Paul was in prison at this particular time. He was under house arrest at Rome, but people were coming and going, and he wanted to hear good things about the brethren at Philippi. And what did he want to hear specifically? He says that when I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice here where it says that he wanted to hear that they were standing firm in one spirit. That standing firm there, it means to hold the ground. It's military language. And it is dealing with soldiers when they're at war, when they're in warfare, they need to hold their ground regardless of the danger, regardless of the intensity of the battle. You need to hold your ground. And that's what Paul is telling these individuals to do at Philippi. And of course, it's what we ought to do no matter what the devil does, no matter what's going on in the world around us. We need to hold our ground. In the Battle of Antietam in 1862, it was the bloodiest battle of any one day in the Civil War. And one of the generals, the general for the Confederate Army, was the brilliant Robert E. Lee. And he was moving his army right along, and very, very powerful. He was a great general, really. But on the other side, there was a general by the name of George McLean, and he was just kind of a mediocre general. But he had some brave soldiers. And we find that there was a lot. It was just a terrible battle. I think over 10,000 Confederate soldiers died on that day, and even more of the Union soldiers. Over 12,000 of them died. But even though the battle was intense, and even though the Union Army at that particular spot in the war, in that area, they were inferior and really overmatched, they held their ground. And it was significant because General Lee, what he was trying to do is make inroads into Maryland right there, and with the goal, of course, of conquering Washington. And that is overtaking the capital. And so it was very important that this army that was overmatched would not allow his army to advance. In history, it is that battle is known to have been a stalemate, but really, the Union Army won. It won because sometimes victory doesn't have to do with completely destroying your enemy or even driving them back, but just holding your ground. And the interesting thing, you say, how did they, if they were so inferior at that time and in that location, how did they do it? Well, history tells us that two of the Union soldiers found the battle plans of General Lee. And that certainly was helpful, wasn't it? But it was more than that. The men had the courage to keep on fighting, even though some of their fellow soldiers were dropping again. Over 12,000 of them died, but they kept on fighting. They kept on holding the ground. That's exactly what we need to do. That's what Paul is saying to these brethren at Philippi. You hold the ground. You keep on fighting no matter what the devil throws at you. You strive side by side. Don't try to do it all by yourself. Be of one mind and be of one spirit and hold the ground. That's exactly what we need to do. That's what causes success. And when you live like that, it leads to a reputation. And Paul talks about that here. If you look in at verse 28, it goes on to say, and not only striving side by side, but he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now watch. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. That is their opponents. These would be people of the world. These would be enemies of the cross that the Christians are fighting against. You hold your ground. You strive side by side, and the opponents will see that. They'll see your courage. They'll see your unity. That will be your reputation. They'll hear about that, and they'll conclude, we can win this thing. Because no matter what we do, they don't quit. They won't back up. They won't lay down. They just keep on fighting. They hold the ground. And that's what we need to do. That's the reputation we need to have here at Brown Street, that we're never going to compromise. The devil will attack. He'll throw all kind of things at us, but no matter what, we're going to hold that ground. It starts with us as individuals. What's your reputation? Or do you have the reputation of running and fleeing at the first sign of danger? Do you just lay down when the devil turns up the heat and the battle is intensified? What do you do? Do you hold the ground? We need to do that individually, and we need to do that collectively, and it will lead to a good reputation, and that's important. Again, reputation matters. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 12, Peter said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's important. The world should see our unity. The world should see our courage. But again, the world shall simply see good lives, that we indeed are walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's important. Paul said to the brethren at Philippi, again, a little later at verse chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Very important that we have good reputation. But let's look back at Caleb. He was a man who had that reputation. He was going to follow God completely. But let's look at some specifics in regard to that. Like, what does that really look like in real life? We see it in Caleb. There are several things that we'll look at. We'll try to go pretty quickly here. Number one, he was a man of character. In verse 6 of our text, it says, "And then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me.'" Now, you notice here, God said something about them, about Caleb, and of course, about Joshua. And he said something good about them. He emphasized the fact that Caleb, especially, that he was following him completely and fully. That was his reputation. And if you remember the scene and the atmosphere at this particular time, when the Israelites first arrived at the promised land, remember we said that the spies brought back an evil report. Let's turn over there to Numbers chapter 13. And read just a little bit of that. Numbers chapter 13. And notice, beginning at verse 25. Numbers 13. And we'll start reading at verse 25. It says, "At the end of 40 days, they returned," that is the spies, "from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong.'" Now get this. Right when they say, "however," you know they got a problem. The next thing out of their mouth, when they come back and they say, "Oh yeah, the land, there was fruit in that land," and they talked about the fruitfulness of the land, the next words out of their mouth should have been, "Now let's go in there and possess the land." But instead they say, "however." You know they're about to give a negative report. "However, the people who dwell in there are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." You know the report. "Oh, the descendants of Anak, they're giants in the land, and we're just like grasshoppers in their sight." And so their message was, "We can't do it. We can't possess the land." And the people, as I said earlier, because they had a lack of faith, they bought into that very quickly. But I want you to notice now then the atmosphere of this situation. When you turn to chapter 14 and at verse 1, it says, "And then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?'" They're filled with emotions. They're sad and mad and everything in between. they're yelling and crying out and saying, why did God bring us to this place? They're grumbling against Aaron and Moses. This is a dangerous crowd. Like when you stop and think about a crowd like that, don't forget, this is it says the whole congregation. It is literally made up of thousands and thousands of people, and they're all outraged. They're depressed or sad. We've come all of this way, and now we can't even enter the land because of all of these things. They're a dangerous crowd. A crowd like that, you don't really want to go up against. But right in the midst of all of that, back in chapter 13 and at verse 30, it says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. His message was the very opposite of the 10 evil spies. It was the very opposite of what the people were feeling. They bought into the negative report. No, we can't. We just can't do it. But Caleb stood up and said, we can, because he wanted to do what was right. He had faith in God. And it didn't matter what the people thought. It didn't matter what the other report was. He was going to stand up for what is right. We can do this thing. And as a result of that, God took notice of him. When you look later on in Numbers chapter 14 and at verse 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he, now listen to this, he has a different spirit. His mentality was different than the other spies. And it was certainly different than all of this crowd that's filled with emotionalism and angry and sad and all of that. He had a different spirit. And God said about him, he has followed me fully. I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Let me ask you, brethren, do you have a different spirit? Like, we live in a world who is just as much out of control as that crowd back then. Like we live in a world that is hostile towards the righteous ways of God. And they have negative thoughts about a lot of things that pertain to God. You know, we live in a world that doesn't believe in the Bible. That's the world that we live in. There are some that are a little more friendly than others. There are some that might say, well, the Bible is a good book. Or that some might even say it's a sacred book. But very few people would say that it's an inspired book. And that every word in it is right. Even those who don't consider themselves enemies of the Bible would not say that the Bible is a completely and fully inspired book. And most people are even more negative than that. Most people in this world just, they think about the Bible, oh, we don't have to listen to the Bible. The Bible is just another man-made book. It's no different than the Quran or the sacred literature of the Buddhist or the Hindu. It's just another book. But as God's people, we need to have a different spirit. We need to let people know the Bible is God's word. It is nothing less than that. It is always that, the inspired word of God. And every word in it is right. We need to stand up like Caleb. We know the world doesn't want to hear that message. We know it's contrary to what they believe and what they feel, but we need to be like Caleb. We need to have a different spirit. We live in a world of people that don't trust God. Like people today, man today says, well, we need to trust ourselves, not in some God we can't even see. We need to rely, if we're going to be successful, we need to find the solutions to our own problems, not look to some myth to help us in times of trouble. We need to direct our own steps if we're going to be successful. That's the message of the world. It's humanistic in nature, and most people buy into it. But we, as the people of God, we must have a different spirit. We have to let people know God is our rock in our salvation. He's our fortress. He's a place of refuge in time of trouble. And we trust him, and you need to trust him too. That needs to be our message. Like Caleb, we need to stand up and quiet the people. We need to be of a different spirit. That's the kind of man that Caleb was. He had character. It didn't matter which way the wind was blowing. He always stood for God. But I'll tell you something else. He was a man of commitment. In Joshua chapter 14 at verse 7 it says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. So he was 40 years old when he first went into Canaan. By the time we get to Joshua chapter 14, he is now 85 years old. And he has endured the wandering in the wilderness. He endured it. And there was all kind of obstacles in that land. Like the wilderness wandering was a very difficult time for Israel. And I understand that most of the problems they brought on themselves because of their lack of faith in God. And they're flat out disobedience to God. But it was still a time of sorrow. Like you remember when the people were getting bit by serpents, don't you? Numbers chapter 21 at verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. That's what the wilderness was like. There was death and dying and great difficulties. You remember the plague that they had to endure. In Numbers chapter 25 at verse 9, nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. There's little doubt that Caleb probably lost many friends and family members. But he endured. He never quit. We don't read of him even complaining about the situation at all. He just continued to have faith in God. He knew that God was going to deliver him. He knew that someday he was going to possess the land that God had promised. He was a man who was completely committed. And we ought to be that. That's what we need in the church today, isn't it? Regardless of what's going on around us, like Caleb, we need to make up in our minds, we will not be defeated by the burdens of life. We will not be discouraged when some even fall away and leave the faith. We will not give up when the devil throws obstacles in our path. Instead, when it comes down to the obstacles of life, we'll go around them, or we'll go over them, or if we have to, we'll go right through them. But one thing we're never going to do, like Caleb before us, we will never, ever quit. That should be the attitude that we have. That was Caleb. He was committed no matter what was going on. Trials and tribulations, brethren around him complaining and murmuring, people having a lack of faith, it didn't matter. He was committed. That's who he was. He had a reputation of being that. But I'll tell you something else. He was a man of courage. In verse 8 of our text, it says, But my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Why did the heart of the people melt? The spies came back, and as we've been saying, they gave a negative report. And the reality of that report saddened the people. It terrified them. Because we could say a lot of things about these spies who were unfaithful. And they gave a negative report, but you know one thing they didn't do for the most part? They didn't lie. Now, they were wrong about one little thing. When they said, we can't possess the land, that's what made the report evil. They're wrong about that. But they didn't lie. Like when they came back and said, the people there are strong, they were right about that. The people were strong and they were numerous. There's no doubt about that. When they said, but the cities are large and the cities are fortified. Well, yeah, they were. And from a physical standpoint, the Israelites simply didn't have their wherewithal to penetrate those kind of walls. You could see how that to some of the spies would say, oh, there's no way we can do this. But what scared them the most is when they said, the sons of Anak are there. Well, that was it. The sons of Anak were a race of fierce giants. And they had a bad reputation. And the fact of the matter is that the Israelites had heard of these individuals. Now, most of the Israelites probably thought that these sons of Anak were nothing but a legend. They had never seen a giant. That where would they have seen one of these individuals? They never had. They'd heard about them. And many of them probably just thought, well, that's just a myth. You know, people talking about these 9-10 feet tall people. Well, yeah, that'd be scary, but they're not real. But they had a reputation, that is, the sons of Anak. That in fact goes back even before the flood. You remember in Genesis chapter 6 and at verse 4, it says the Nephilim, and that word simply means giants, were on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now, you notice there. That it says that these giants, the Nephilim, they were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. It's talking about, of course, the days of Caleb at that time. Which, by the way, just in passing tells us that they're not some hybrid of men and angels or women and angels or anything like that. It's simply the descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain intermarrying. And it became a race, and they were giants. That's what they were. But to the Israelites, they're not real until these spies came back and said, guess what? Not only are there strong people over there, and not only are their cities fortified, but the sons of Anak are there. There's giants in the land. That was it. We can't go in there. We can't possess that land. That wasn't Caleb. Caleb was a man of courage. Remember I read earlier in Numbers 13, verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once to occupy it. I don't care if the people are strong. I don't care if the cities are fortified. I don't even care if the sons of Anak are there. We are able to go in and possess the land. We are well able to overcome it, he said. Because he knew God was with him. And he knew his God was a lot bigger than those giants in the land. He could care less about that. God told him to go in and possess the land. That's what he was going to do. Why? Because he was fully committed to following God. That was his reputation. And by the way, he backed it up. If we read the whole text and kept reading these chapters, we find the promise that I made mention of, that this has to do with a promise being fulfilled with regard to Caleb. The promise was that he would be given the land of Hebron. The land of Hebron was originally called Kiriath Arba. And the word Arba is, that was actually, Arba was the father of Anak. And what we find is that Hebron was really the hometown of these sons of Anak. Now, they spread out in other places, of course, but that was their base, Hebron. And that was the land that was given to Caleb. And in Joshua 15, we find that he drove out of the land three descendants of Anak. Like, he not only was not afraid, he not only was a man of courage, but when it was time to fight and do battle, he was a courageous general. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we still need people of courage like that in the church. It's hard sometimes to be a Christian. We are in the minority, as we have often said. The world is hostile towards us. The ways of God are contrary to the ways of this world. We need the courage to stand up like Caleb and to follow God completely. It was Paul who told the brethren at Rome, the saints at Rome, he said, God hasn't given us the spirit of slavery, but he said he has told us not to fear. Why? Because we're children. We cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father. So we're not servants. We're not servants to this world. We're not under bondage. We don't have to fear. He told Timothy the same thing. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power. We don't have to fear what man can do to us. You remember Jesus himself. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. You better fear the one that can kill both soul, destroy both soul and body in hell. And that is God. He's the one we should fear, but not man. We need to be like Caleb. He wasn't afraid of any man. From the standpoint of allowing a man or a group of men to stop him from fully following God, he wasn't going to allow that. And we should be the same way. Now, moving quickly, he was a man of conviction. And the last part of verse 8, you notice again, it says, yet I wholly follow the Lord my God. And again, we need that in the church. Caleb wasn't wishy-washy. He didn't follow God sometimes when things were nice and pleasant. He didn't follow God only when everybody else was doing the same thing. He always followed God, and he followed him completely. And that's what God demands. Like, if you do that, there's nothing to pat yourself on the back for and say, oh, I'm just a wonderful Christian. God doesn't expect anything less than from us. I remember, and I'm sure you do too, that Solomon and his situation in 1 Kings chapter 11, watch what transpired in his life. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 11 at verse 1, it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite and Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But it says Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives and who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Listen to this. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Isn't that sad? When he was old. It's always sad when anybody leaves the faith. But I have to make you think, when someone who is old leaves the faith, when someone has engaged in the battle for many, many years, has stood for the truth year after year, but then in their old age, they forsake God. That's just a sad situation. And that was Solomon. When he was old, his wives turned him away for other gods. And his heart was not, listen to this, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. He was no longer committed to God. His conviction was gone. His wives did that to him. And now watch, drop down to verse 9, and I want you to notice this. At verse 9, it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because he committed idolatry? Oh, yeah, God, no doubt, was mad about that. That's what these women did to him. They caused him to serve other gods. God said, that's exactly what's going to happen. And Solomon, he was saying, no, I can handle this. But he was being blinded by the fact that he loved women. So he married all of these women who served all of these gods. And when he was old, he left God. Turned his heart away from God. And yet, God was angry that he committed adultery. But that's not what he was angry at first. That's not what it says at verse 9. It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord. That's what first made God mad. That God expects us to serve him with all of our heart. And when we stop doing that, there are going to be some other sins that follow. It might be idolatry. It might be fornication. It might be drunkenness. Whatever it is, there are some other sins that are going to come. But they'll never come before your heart is first turned away from God. That's why we're encouraged over and over again to protect our hearts. Guide your hearts. Serve God with all of your heart, because the minute you stop doing that, you're vulnerable. Caleb never stopped doing that. He followed God wholly and completely. He was a man of conviction, and finally, he was a man of confidence. Joshua 14 at verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb never stopped believing that. That's why he could endure all of the trials and tribulations and the wandering, the period. He had the promise. You and your descendants, you're going to be in the land. You're going to possess the land. That got him through all of the tough times in his life. And it should do the same thing for us. We ought to be a people confident that we're going to enter the land. Now, I'm talking, of course, about heaven. We've been promised heaven. We have the hope of heaven. And yes, we might go through trying times in this life. You never know what's going to happen in this world, in our own personal lives. But at the end of the day, we should have confidence in heaven. The Hebrews writer said, keep that hope before you, not behind you, not on the side. In your everyday life, you keep that vision of heaven, that hope of being with God and seeing him face to face in our new and improved bodies. You keep that hope before you. And don't let the devil cause you to waver. Don't let him trick you into thinking that you're not going to attain it. As long as you remain faithful. And you continue to strive, as he said back in Philippians 1, verse 27, heaven is going to be yours. No one could talk Caleb out of that. And no one should talk us out of it, too. All of these things cause Caleb to have a good reputation. And I hope we'll strive to have the same kind of reputation, but it has to be backed up with these kind of characteristics that Caleb had. Tonight we'll continue looking at his life, and we'll pick up some more in the text, see what else we can learn from Caleb. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? You have an opportunity right now to be set free from the shackles of sin. There is nothing worse than sin. Nothing else will keep you out of heaven. Nothing else will ruin your relationship with God. But if you're in sin, that relationship has been ruined. But God doesn't change. He still loves you. And he wants you to be set free. He wants to adopt you into his spiritual family so that you can have the hope of eternal life. But now you have to act. You have to obey the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have to believe. The water's ready. We'll baptize you. In just a couple of minutes, you could be a new creature in Christ. Why not obey the gospel? Is there not a more important decision that you'll ever have to make? But you can make it right now. I hope you will, as we together stand and sing.